As we continue in this series on looking at restoring sacred rhythms to our lives, the ancient practices that keep us in line with God's will, that keep us in tune with God's heart, the first one we look at this morning is the Scripture itself, the Word of God, which speaks to us. And while this book is indeed the Word of God, the Word of God is bigger than a book. The Word of God is alive and breathes into us through the Holy Spirit each and every day. And so we begin this morning with John 1, understanding what this Word of life is, rather, who this Word of life is that transforms us and saves us and makes us whole. And so, beginning in John 1, verse 1, we read today, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life. And the life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not extinguish the light. A man named John was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him everyone would believe in the light. He himself was not the light, but his mission was to testify concerning the light. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. The light was in the world. The world came into being through the light, but the world did not recognize the light. And the light came to his own people, and his own people did not welcome him, but those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he authorized to become God's children, born not from blood, nor from human desire or passion, but born from God. And the Word became flesh and made his home among us. And we have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God for the people of God. One of my favorite quotes about the Bible comes from great American writer Samuel Clemens, better known as Mark Twain. He said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that worry me. It's the parts that I do understand." Because you see, we can get into all kinds of debates about all kinds of obscure verses in this book that really don't make a lot of sense to us. And that's okay. We don't have to understand every word. But the question is, what do we do with the verses that are very clear to us in terms of what they mean? You see, it's very easy for us to take some obscure passage out of the Old Testament somewhere and argue and debate and get mad because somebody else isn't following us, but then we get to these passages that are very clear about loving our enemies or about forgiving those who have wronged us and all those sorts of things, and, well, maybe we're not as perfectly in line with the Word as we like to think we are. Sure, we haven't murdered anybody or committed adultery, but have we ever borne false witness? Have we ever dishonored others or spoken badly about them and slandered them? Well, probably. We're really good at picking and choosing the pieces of Scripture that we want to follow, that are easy to follow, and then judging everybody else on those standards. Hey, I didn't break that verse. I didn't break that law. You did. That's your problem. But we're very rarely willing to look at the places where we are not in line with God's Word ourselves. We also are very good at taking the Word out of context. I once heard a professor that was talking about a sermon that he had heard in chapel. And the sermon was great, he said. It was on half of a verse. Don't know what verse it was, but it was on half of a verse. And he said it was a wonderful sermon. And then he went back to his office and He read the rest of the verse and the rest of what was being preached about, and he realized why the sermon was only about half of the verse. Because the other half of the verse completely contradicted everything that was preached in the sermon. The preacher that day had picked this one line out of Scripture and said, "This is what I want to preach," and ignored everything that didn't fit into what he wanted to say. And friends, we're all guilty of doing the same, picking and choosing the pieces of God's Word that suit us, that suit our purposes. And oftentimes we don't even do it intentionally. We don't always realize that we're doing it. Take, for example, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. You can probably recite it with me. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Right? We learned that when we were kids. And I'll never forget the first time I really learned that. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I didn't learn a lot of Scripture on my own, but in my teenage years, I was going to a Baptist church with a friend, and they really drill Scripture into you. You really memorize it pretty strongly there, and so I memorized a lot of Scripture as a teenager in the Baptist church, and that was one of the first verses that I had to learn. My daughter is actually ahead of me in this, because she's been attending Awana at a Baptist church, and she's already learned this verse. I was probably 6th, 7th grade before I learned it, so she's way ahead of me. But the reality is, we learned this verse, and we learned only that verse. And we learned it in a particular context. We learned it as a tool for evangelism. When I was taught that verse, John 3:16, I was told that it was about making sure that you believe in God so that you can go to heaven. And then all those people who don't believe in God, well, they don't go to heaven. And so what you do is you take this verse to all those people who don't believe in God, and you tell them, "Hey, God loved you so much so that you could go to heaven, but you have to believe in Him, and if you don't, you're going to hell." And see, that was the attitude behind the verse. And somehow in all of that, that whole "God so loved" part felt kind of small. It wasn't until I was in college that I even bothered to read the next verse. Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through Him." What a difference one verse makes in context. All of a sudden, it's not about who's in and who's out, who believes and who doesn't believe. It's about God's incredible desire to be in relationship with all of the people that He created. So much so that He would be willing to sacrifice His own Son for us. And that relationship that He desires is not one that can be entered out of fear of going to hell. It's not one that can be entered out of being condemned for our sins. It's one that is entered through a response of love to God's mercy. All the difference in just one verse. And that's not even the whole passage. We'll come back to the rest of that text later. But the point here is this, that the Word is not just about the text and the individual words we read in particular verses. When all this was written, there weren't even verse and chapter numbers there. It was just written the way we would write. All that was added later to help us study and to memorize and those sorts of things. But we miss so much when we take that out of context. And not only do we not need to take it out of context of the other texts around the Scriptures, but we also need to read in the context of the life of Jesus Himself. For as we saw earlier, it is the Word of God which became flesh and dwelt among us. Notice what it does not say. The Word of God became text and sat in a book collecting dust on a shelf. The Word did not become text. The Word did not become black and white. The Word wasn't even printed in red letters. The Word was written on the heart and the life of a person named Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Word was modeled for us in how to live it out and to embody the Word in our lives. Yes, we are blessed to have a written record of so many of these words. But at the end of John, we read that Jesus said and taught and did so many more things that there would be not enough pages or ink in the world to write it all down. This book contains the Word, at least in part, but it cannot contain the full life of Jesus. That is why Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, because He wanted that Word to continue to take on flesh, to take on our flesh, and to dwell among us, to be embodied and to be lived out. And so how do we read the Word in such a way that we can embody it and not just memorize it? You see, I've asked people, you know, when you talk about reading the Bible and why do you want to study the Bible? The answer given is because I want to learn more about God. This isn't just a book to learn about God as if we're learning about some historical figure. Ruth Haley Barton says that instead of reading it like a newspaper for information, maybe we should consider reading it like we would read a love letter. Remember back in those days when you first fell in love? The notes that you would get and you'd pore over them, soaking in every word. Not because you were trying to find out information about what the person was up to, but because it meant so much. Mackenzie and I had a long-distance relationship throughout our entire time of dating. We were at two different schools. We met through a mutual friend in college. And then she went to Spain for 6 months on a study abroad. And during those 6 months, we wrote every single day. We only mailed the letters about once a week, but to this day we've got a binder of letters. And it wasn't just to keep up, it was something special about staying in that relationship, about knowing that the person was still on your mind and that you were on theirs. It was soaking in every word. That's how we take Scripture in, to embody it in the flesh, not to just look for information, not to just look for some rule that we can look and say, hey, you broke that rule, but to really understand how much God wants to be with us, that He would write that letter on the life of Christ and through the Holy Spirit and burn His Word into our hearts. And so when we read Scripture, we come first and foremost with the prayer of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Do we begin there when we read the Scriptures, or do we just read it off because we're trying to go through a checklist? You know, it's the new year. We've all committed to, you know, we want to read the Bible more. That's one of the big New Year's resolutions all the time. And we get through Genesis mostly and then into Exodus. And by the time we get to the second half of Exodus and you're bogged down in all those rules about how to make the sacrifices and everything else, we're pretty much done for the year. But do we really sit down, even with just a few verses, even with just a small passage, and say, speak, Lord, for your child is listening? We soak that in. And so we're going to go back to John 3 before we get to that famous 3:16 verse and look a little more at that context, but not from an informational standpoint, not just to find out what was going on, but to take a moment and put ourselves in this text. It begins with a man named Nicodemus. See, this word, even this word John 3:16 that we take as just this fact about how we're supposed to get saved, even that wasn't really presented as just information. It was presented in the context of an actual relationship between Jesus and Nicodemus, that Jesus was talking to someone. We often forget that when we quote the verses, that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And here's the thing about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. Nicodemus knew his Bible, at least the Old Testament. That's what he had at the time. Inside and out, he was what we would call a Bible scholar. He understood the law better than anybody. He knew this text better than any of us in this room ever could imagine knowing this text. He, as a Jewish scholar, would have had the first five books of what we call the Bible memorized by heart. Genesis, Exodus, all the way through Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, all of it memorized by heart. Could you imagine? We think it's hard to memorize a verse here or there. But every Jewish boy, by the time they were 8, maybe 12 years old, was expected to have that law memorized. Nicodemus knew the word. He knew the text. But he comes to Jesus in the secrecy of the night because other Jewish leaders around him are skeptical of Jesus. They're criticizing the way he lives and the way he teaches. And in some ways, they're feeling a little pressured because Jesus is sort of indicating that maybe there's some things they're missing. That maybe there's some hypocrisy in their lives and they're not too open to hearing that. They're the keepers of the law, after all. They're the ones who live the best life, the best example of what God wants for us. How could you say we're missing anything? But Nicodemus is curious, to his credit. And so he goes to Jesus in the night. And we read these words beginning in John 3. And as I'm reading these words, don't just listen for information about what's happening, but ask yourself a few questions. What feelings or emotions are being stirred in you as I read? Put yourself in the shoes of Nicodemus. You've studied the Bible all your life. You know the Word of God. And here you are sitting with Jesus, trying to understand what He really wants of you. Where do the words resonate and intersect with your life? Where are there some places maybe that you're resisting or wrestling with the Word or questioning? And what invitation might God have for you for this week as you hear this word? And so I'm just going to read this word slowly, intentionally, and think about those questions. What is God speaking to your heart? Not what does the text mean, not, you know, what information do I need to know about these characters, but what is God saying to me personally as if I'm sitting in the room with Jesus and Jesus is talking to me as he talked to Nicodemus? We come to Jesus just like Nicodemus and we ask this question, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answers, I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it is not possible to see God's kingdom. We, along with Nicodemus, ask, how is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter our mother's womb for a second time to be born again, isn't it? And Jesus answered, I assure you that unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it is not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. And whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I say to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. And it's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And we, along with Nicodemus, ask, how are these things possible? Now, if I were in a small group setting where we could really talk about this and flesh this out, as I am in several groups that are currently meeting right now on Zoom and other places, new groups that I'm starting and studying the Word and going through an ancient practice called Lectio Divina, which is a holy, sacred reading of the text, what we would do is we would go through a process and we would read this in three different voices, just a few verses like this, and we would really soak in those questions one at a time. What is God speaking to me out of this? What phrases, what lines are just popping and resonating with my heart? What are those places where I'm kind of resisting and questioning? What is God's invitation to me this week? And we talk about those things, and I wish we had that opportunity. And if you join us in February when we kick back off our Bible study for Lent, then there'll be opportunities to have those kind of conversations. But even now, think about those questions. What is resonating with you out of that? How do you feel if you're Nicodemus? Asking Jesus, how are these things possible? What does it mean to be born again? And remembering that this is not something that Jesus is telling to an unbeliever. Notice Jesus does not respond the way my teachers did when I was a teenager. He doesn't say, Nicodemus, you want to be born again? Here's how you do it. Say these words. Lord Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that you have died on the cross for my sins. And Nicodemus goes, huh? What do you mean died on the cross? You're right here in front of me. Nicodemus can't pray that prayer. It doesn't make sense in his context. Jesus doesn't walk him through some magic words to be born again. Jesus talks about living and embodying the Word of God through the Spirit as the Spirit blows wherever it will. And even when Nicodemus leaves, there's evidence that he still doesn't fully get it. And if we're honest with ourselves, there should be many times when we walk away from reading Scripture and there's some piece of it that really resonates with us and says, this is what God wants for me right now, but you know what? I might read this text again in a week or a month or a year, and God's going to be saying something completely different to me. Not contradictory, necessarily, but certainly adding layers to our understanding as we read the text. That's why it's the living Word. You ever read a Scripture that you've read all your life, and then the one moment you read it, and it's like, wow, never saw that before. That's that living Word, that Spirit speaking to us, wanting us to embody, giving us more and more understanding as we are ready and able to process it. And that's what Nicodemus is receiving here. And so I'm going to invite you this week that if you read nothing else in Scripture, just take some time with John 3. Just John 3, 1 through, go all the way through 21, the end of that story with Nicodemus. And read it every day. Take small chunks of it. Don't rush. Read slowly. Read small sections several times. And sit in silence after hearing the Word. And I say hearing intentionally because for most of history, the church always heard the Word. They didn't have the text until after the printing press was invented and it started being translated in other languages. Most didn't actually have the Word at all except when it was preached or taught. And so maybe you've got a Bible app on your phone, YouVersion or something like that. Or you want to download one and you can go to the passage and you can pick any translation you want and you can hit listen. In the car even, wherever you are, let the Word be read to you. Hear it slowly and ask yourself what it's stirring in you. Where does it resonate? What is Jesus inviting you to? This is how we fully enter into God's Word. How we fully embody God's Word and how God's Word takes on flesh and dwells among us, even today. Because God takes on our flesh through the Holy Spirit. And God wants to proclaim His Word not from shouts of anger from pulpits or street corners, but from the way we live our lives such that other people look at the Word being lived out in our lives and they say, what in the world? How can you forgive that person for what they did? How can you have joy in the midst of such sorrow and grief and pain? All these things that don't make sense, but because the Word is alive in us, people see us differently and they want what we have. They hunger for that Word, not because we shouted it at them, but because they saw it and how it transformed us and changed the way we lived and the way we responded to others and circumstances around us. And that brings us to one final piece that I feel particularly obligated to add this week in light of circumstances, in light of the way we have seen many Christians behave in the public square in recent times. And that is a couple of verses, one from Hebrews and one from Revelation, that must be held together. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. The writer says, God's word is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the point that it separates the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow. It is able to judge the heart's thoughts and intentions. No creature is hidden from it, but rather everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of the one to whom we must give an answer. The word is a two-edged sword. We like that part. But here's the part we may not like so much, and that is in Revelation 19. From the mouth of Jesus Christ comes a sharp sword that he will use to strike down the nations. He is the one who will rule them with an iron rod. He is the one who will trample the winepress of the Almighty God's passionate anger. He has his name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who wields the sword. The sword is the word from his mouth, not ours. We love the idea that this is a sword, that this is a weapon. But we forget that it is not ours to wield. Rather, our responsibility when we come to this text is to hand it back to God and say, you know what? I submit myself to your sword in my heart. You say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God. And yet, in order to be a peacemaker, God, I need you to take this word, and I need you to separate soul from spirit and bone from marrow. I need you to separate and cut out all of the hatred and all of the anger and all of the fear and all of the worry. All the things that separate me from you. I need you to wield this sword and to cut all of that out of my heart until all that remains is you. The sword is not ours to wield. And if the first thought when we read a passage is about somebody else in the world that needs to hear it, we have missed the point. And so take some time this week to practice this sacred rhythm of holy reading and listening to the Word of God, to meditate on His Word day and night, that it may fill us with new life and with peace. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word continues to become flesh as it is embodied in our lives, that the world might see its power to transform, to heal, to reconcile and restore relationships, and to make us whole. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, not just in this book, but the interpretation you gave us through the life of Jesus Christ. We proclaim him as the truth, but may we also follow him as the way and the life. May we interpret everything we read through the lens of his actions and his attitudes and the way that he responded to those around him. May we go forth with a heart of peace, a heart of joy, a heart of mercy towards others and compassion. May we go forth and proclaim your love not only in our words, but in everything we do, that the world might see that your word still is living and active, that you have moved into the neighborhood and you have never left. May your word take on our flesh, and may we embody this living word, that the Spirit may blow wherever it will to change hearts and lives. and to reconcile all of your beloved children to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and by the power of the Holy Spirit.